The following message was recorded at the No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission.
Well, I want to thank everybody for coming here today. We've got quite a crowd, and I don't think you'll be disappointed. This afternoon, we're going to meet Keith Black. Keith's passion is that he's a community volunteer voice for Voice of the Martyrs, and you probably read and know about them, and that's why you're here. But he's going to speak on educating the church about the persecuted church, which in this country we don't hear a lot about. Keith has been a member here at Elmbrook for 15 years, and he's also been very active with the No Regrets Committee for host site programs. And this year, what are they, 93 or 94 sites around the country. So this thing has really grown from just a local church event. So Keith has been very much involved with that. He's currently involved with men's ministries and also small groups. Here, Keith is married, he has two grown children, and his day job, as they say, is he's a certified financial planner. His business is here in Brookfield. So without any further delay, thank you for coming. Anybody else need a seat? And let me say, this is Keith Black. You haven't figured that out by now. But
hello, guys.
Welcome.
Hello.
Welcome, Keith.
Hi, everybody. Hello. I'm going to stand here. No. You may change your mind, so I wouldn't do that just yet. Thank you for coming, though. This is a wonderful turnout to talk for a few minutes about this subject. And just looking out here at the faces, ages, and sort, I wish I had time to just kind of be able to hear why everybody chose this particular seminar and what your interest is. Maybe you have a little bit of knowledge. Maybe you have none. Maybe you have a lot. Maybe you're familiar with Voice of the Martyrs. Just real quick, as a show of hands, how many of you are familiar with the ministry already? So maybe half or something like that? Okay. How many of you are taking the monthly newsletter? A couple more? Okay. There's a free newsletter. I'll talk about that at the end. But that's a big part of the ministry, just to educate people and keep them informed that way. Also, this is no fault of Dennis's whatsoever, but I brought a guest along with me who is going to talk too. So we're going to kind of tag team a little bit today. I'm going to talk for a few minutes, and then I'm going to have Dave Lovett from Operation Mobilization talk, because he's got some very interesting things to share with you as well.
And he has his own bio.
He has his own bio. He can give his own bio. Yeah. So that's why it wasn't pre-prepared that way. This was sort of a last-minute decision on our part. So I think what I'd like to do is just have a very brief word of prayer, and I'll close with a word of prayer at the very end, but just to kind of set our minds a little bit this afternoon. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for each man that's come out to hear what we have to say, and I just pray that your words would be spoken and that you would speak through me and through Dave, and the things that are of you, let them stick in their minds. And if anyone is so called to be impressed to go further with knowledge of these ministries, then let them take those steps. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have a question to start with, but it's not really a question where you would hold up your hand. How many of us have said that we're going to, I'll pray for you, you talk to somebody, coworker, friend, your Bible study group, or whatever, I'll pray for you. I'm going to pray for you, whatever it is. A lot of us, right? Maybe a few of you nod your head. Sure, that's a very common thing for us to do. How many times has it happened where that person that you've said, I'm going to pray for you, might look back at you and literally say, you pray for me? I'll pray for you. That's exactly what you might hear in some countries these days where Christians are being persecuted. Now, you wouldn't expect that. We would want to say, we're from America. We want to pray for you. We've got buildings. We got resources. We got truckloads of Bibles, clothes. We got a lot of stuff that comes with us. And yet in a lot of these countries, and we're told at Voice of the Martyrs, a lot of times those Christians, and particularly the case I'm most familiar with right now and where my personal heart is a little heavier, is for the country of North Korea, which I could talk a little bit about. Not been there, but I could talk a little bit about it. North Korean Christians will come, when they eventually make it to South Korea, will tell the Voice of the Martyrs volunteers, "You pray for us? We're praying for you guys." Now, I don't know if that kind of convicts you a little bit or gives you a little bit of a goosebump, but it does me, because that's kind of profound. They're praying for us. Why are they praying for us? And I'm sure this is happening in other countries where Christians are persecuted. They're praying for us because they're afraid that our Christianity and our faith is just a little too shallow. And I think it's known that Christianity grows under trial and under persecution. That's where it's refined. That's where true believers have to step forward. That's where the believers in the Middle East have counted the cost ahead of time and chosen to follow Christ, maybe from a Muslim background, and be ostracized from their community or their family. So I find that very humbling and very convicting. Voice of the Martyrs has an office in South Korea, and they are working with Christians that have gotten out of North Korea into South Korea, but they don't go straight. It's a long way around that they have to go to get there. And there's about 27,000 Christians that have gotten out over the last several years, probably longer than 10 years, out of North Korea. And a good number of those have been worked with at the VOM offices there. So there's actually a lot that Voice of the Martyrs knows about what's going on there and what we're hearing, you know, stories that come out of there. So I find that very convicting. Here's another thing that I find very convicting. A Christian man in Vietnam who's in prison for his faith, it's his day of release, and he tells the guards that he does not want to leave. My ministry is in this prison. I'm converting men to Christianity in this prison. So if you force me to leave, I will. But if you don't force me to leave, I'm going to voluntarily stay in prison a while longer until the Lord tells me that it's time to go. So those are the kinds of stories we hear. There are many, many more, and I'll tell you how at the end. I'll just take a minute, and I'll give you a one-minute commercial at the end and where to go to find more information like that. I think a couple of thoughts about persecution in general. I think the first thing we should keep in mind about our faith and persecution is what it says in 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we will find some level of persecution somewhere along the way if we want to live a life, a godly life like that. Today at Voice of the Martyrs Ministry, we have around 68 countries where Christianity is either restricted or it's hostile to Christianity. And that number changes just a little bit. The level of persecution is obviously a lot different from one country to another, North Korea being the worst, and maybe India is more of a hostile, in certain parts of India, hostile to the faith of Christianity, but not restricted maybe by law necessarily. But certainly there's a lot of problems there too. And we break those countries down into those two categories. So China, Iran, North Korea, completely restricted. A lot of other countries are hostile to the faith. But we do minister in both of those countries like that. I'm also reminded of another verse related to persecution. There are many, and I'm sure you know most of them. But 1 Peter 4:12, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So we're taught in the Bible not to be surprised by persecution, and we're also taught that it will happen to us, but not only that, we're supposed to rejoice when that happens to us. I mean, it shouldn't come easy that way. I hope that strikes you as a little bit difficult. One of the questions I asked myself when I got into this ministry, which has only been about a year now, and I'll share a little bit of my story possibly, but I wondered why do we have persecution? And it's quite simply because Christianity really goes against the desires of the world, and it's hostile towards the desires of the world, Christianity that is. And even Jesus said in John 15:25, they hated me without cause. So, you know, we're familiar with the verses where Christ tells us to take up our cross, and if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. So, when I entered this, though, I found it kind of hard to get my arms around that, because I've been here my whole life. I've been living, you know, in America my whole life, and frankly, I haven't suffered persecution, certainly not to these levels, but we have different, more minor levels of persecution in this country. Maybe it relates to our job or our friends or even our family to a degree like that. I'm sure a lot of you have experienced that. But I think the farther you go in this walk, the more that escalates, even in our circle here, even if you never get outside of this country. Jesus told us in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you.
Okay.
So, a little bit of background about how this happened for me. I was minding my own business, like many of you, and are doing today, I'm sure. And I was on the staff here at No Regrets on the committee, as Dennis pointed out. And I started with Voice of the Martyrs by receiving their newsletter. But I'm going to confess to you that I was only reading about half of them. And I wasn't reading the newsletter all the time. And frankly, in my mind, it was, those folks are over there, I'm here, I don't see a connection whatsoever. I don't know anybody over there. I've never been there. It was just two different worlds for me. And I got a letter in the mail that invited me to a Voice of the Martyrs regional conference. There's about 25 of those around the country each year hosted at churches. We're going to have one in Milwaukee July 30th this year, but we don't have a host church yet. We're praying about that now, that the doors would open. So the Voice of Martyrs wants to come here for one of our one-day conferences, and we will bring in speakers from persecuted countries. Persecuted Christians will come in and give their testimony. It's a very moving day. So I attended one of these in 2014, and I went home that night, and I'll warn you about this. I went home that night, and I prayed about, I said, Lord, why did you send me to this conference? It really wasn't what I expected. I'm getting this newsletter that I'm half reading. What do you want me to do with this? And it hit me very clearly that God said to me, just in an unmistakable way, I want you to help these people. And I said, and that's a true story. And I said, I don't have any experience. I'm not a public speaker, so I told you not to clap. And the Lord said, I want you to help these people. So immediately I said, the Christians that I don't know, the staff at Voice of the Martyrs down in Oklahoma, who are we talking? No, I want you to help these people. That was it. That's all I had to go on. But I believe we need to be obedient. And I'd never had a message quite that clear in my life. So I prayed some more. The next day, I sent an inquiry in, and one thing led to another, and after a lot of steps and some training and different things, I landed here. So my job as a community voice is to educate and inform and just help people that are interested learn more about the persecuted church, using our ministry, if you like. And if you want to interact with that and support it or something, that's fine too. And so that's kind of a little bit about how this came to be. So then I began on this kind of journey about what is this persecution? Why do we have persecution? I learned along the way that the church grows under persecution. I learned that the heart of Christianity, it seems to me, hope I'm not saying this wrong, is in the persecuted world. That's where people are really, their faith is being tested. That's where the church is growing. I'm told that the church in America is growing fastest. Anybody know where the church in America is growing fastest today?
Prisons.
I didn't know that until, you know, recently. Church in America is growing fastest in prisons. Church in China, hard to measure, but nobody knows for sure, but it's growing through the house church system. I find it fascinating that the church is growing in places where they don't have buildings, where they don't have Bibles, where they don't have programs, they don't have no regrets. Well, of course, this is being streamed into to a couple of prisons anyway. But by and large, in these other countries, they don't have anything. And yet, they're standing there saying, you pray for me? I'm praying for you. You know, the North Koreans are telling us that we're a little too comfortable with our money and our freedom. And they're literally telling us, the Christians are saying, because you're relying on your money and your freedom, that tends to be a weakness. We don't have either, so all we have is the Lord. So don't take that as a in any kind of a condemning way. This is where we are. Be encouraged. Be motivated by that. You know, however that plays out with your faith. Don't take it as a finger-pointing type statement. Take it as an encouragement. Let me cheat and look at my notes here for a second. One thing I wanted to mention, too, this was kind of a new revelation for me in the ministry. When I first got into it, a lot of friends of mine came up to me and they said, Keith, I've taken that newsletter or I'm familiar with some of these stories. I could never hold up under persecution, prison, torture, things like that. And I thought, oh, there's no way I could either. That would be impossible for me. What I've learned in my short journey so far is that our persecuted brothers and sisters are not superhero Christians. They're just like the rest of us, given the grace that they need at the time they need it. And I've also learned that they're not a case study, meaning it's not a critical thing. It's not criticism of us that they are going through this persecution and we're not. We supposedly have it easy and they don't. It's not to be viewed of that way at all. No more than it would be if a family member of yours got sick and you would want to help that person, but you wouldn't necessarily feel guilty because they're sick and you're not. The last thing I would mention to you under this category of kind of myths about persecuted Christians is, they're just like us. They don't heal quickly. The stories, again, I'm a little more dialed into these North Korean Christians right now anyway, but they're taking months and years to heal when they come out of North Korea. Matter of fact, a lot of their problems just begin, or they get a whole new set of problems once they leave North Korea. Language, guilt, shame. That country will persecute Christians to the third generation right now. So, you know, kids and grandkids are going to suffer for someone's faith over there. So they're dealing with this as they get out of that country. Those that get out, they're dealing with this. these people, just like we would, take a long time to heal and get over and work through these things like that. So never say to yourself, they're a whole lot stronger Christian than I am, something like that. We are clearly called in the Bible, and this is probably a foundational verse that Voice of the Martyrs really hangs on, is built on, which is Hebrews 13:3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And really, if you don't take anything else away from what I say other than that, that would be the most important thing. Remember, and this is the point of Voice of the Martyrs, remember our brothers and sisters, however you do that, through prayer, through giving, through support, mainly through prayer, we ask, as if chained with them, because they are part of our extended family. And they're part of your extended family that you're probably never going to meet or see. But we've got men and women in prison in difficult situations all over the world, 68 or 69 countries right now. We've also got frontline workers who are out there, people like us working regular jobs, but yet they're delivering Bibles and ministering and being pastors, you know, bivocational, we call it, all those sorts of roles out there. We also have an increasing number of widows and orphans, because ISIS has come in and killed a lot of young Christian men, and most of those guys are leaving families behind. So Voice of the Martyrs is very active with those widows. Typically, it's almost always a woman and some kids to help those families. For the women that are in prison, one in particular comes to mind. She's been in prison for years now, and she's had a death sentence in Pakistan. I'm sure Dave knows her name, Issa Bibi. And they haven't carried out her death sentence, but her husband and kids are at home, and so we're also involved with helping those families. When it comes to the surviving spouse of a martyred Christian, Voice of the Martyrs is not just giving him money, they're giving him a vocational training so that they can get off and be self-sufficient and be self-supporting at some point. So it's not a forever program. I hope that gives you just a little bit of flavor of, for myself, and persecution and Voice of the Martyrs ministry. I'm going to say just a word in a few minutes at the end, but I want to have Dave speak to you for a few minutes too. And I'll tell you at the end, as I would like Dave to do when he's done talking, just a little bit of how, if you want to, you can engage with either one of these two ministries. Dave Lovett represents Operation Mobilization. They too have a table set up downstairs with a ton of resources if you want to stop by there later, just like I do. And I think I'm just going to have Dave come up here and just, we're friends. We partner on some things, and we had tables nearby, and we started talking, and I said, man, I want this guy to talk. Mm-hmm. So God bless. Dave, yeah. This is Dave Lovett. Yeah. Stand right here so I can hear you.
Yeah, Keith, thanks very much. It is so exciting to be linked, standing here with VOM. Voice of the Martyrs is one of our close partners in everything we're doing in ministry, particularly where my background has been. The last 35 years with OM in the Indian subcontinent, and then about 25 years in the Muslim world. And Chuck, how you doing? Lots of friends here. They're here with us today. They're interested and involved in that part of the world. It was March last year I was in Lahore, Pakistan. And when I say Pakistan, for a lot of us, the thing that might come to our mind is this group with the beards, the Taliban. And you might think of, I don't know what you think of Pakistan, but I'm in Lahore, Pakistan, preaching on a Sunday morning in March 15th last year. And Lahore is the second largest city in Pakistan. It has over 2,000 churches openly worshiping, evangelizing every week. And in generally, there's tremendous freedom in this country still for the gospel. And I was encouraging the church there, don't give in to the fear, don't give in to intimidation, because persecution has been increasing, and they are a minority. And I was quoting that scripture. Jesus said, I will build my church, that the gates of hell will not withstand it. And literally, as the words came out of my mouth, we heard the first explosion. And I've lived in Tajikistan for about 14, 15 years. The first 8 years there was a civil war. So when I heard the explosion, my gut reaction was, oh, no, I hope that's not what it sounds like, because I've heard it before. And about 60 seconds later, we heard the second explosion. And we stopped the church service. One of the pastors ran out the back of the building, and then a few seconds later came back in. And then it was just total chaos, because everybody heard the news that two suicide bombers had both simultaneously attacked two of the largest churches there, just 400 yards up the street. And you may or may not have heard about that attack. There was about 18 people killed. Fortunately, that was all. There was about 80 people seriously wounded. These guys had planned this well. Their bodies were strapped with explosives, and then ball bearings and pieces of metal all around that to do maximum damage to people. But what you maybe wouldn't hear is the story of two heroes. That's, I think, a great example of how the church is approaching that context and being in a world where you do have that kind of persecution. And the Anglican church that had, in both churches, they were... There was two things in God's mercy that happened that the terrorists hadn't planned on. One was that these were churches who were, as they were leading up to Easter, were both celebrating the Lord's Supper. So instead of coming out at 11 a.m. when the terrorists were attacking, they were going to come out later. So nobody was outside the church buildings. They were all inside. But both of these guys had timed it that this is when all the church members were coming out of the building. So first of all, they're all inside the building. Secondly, in the Anglican church, as the suicide, there was two people in an attack. One is the guy who's shooting to clear a path, and the other guy is right behind him with the explosives. And a couple from the Anglican church were walking out towards the gate, and this guy, Saeed, who was 32 years old with his wife and a 3-year-old daughter, he saw the guys coming through the gate, and he went and tackled the suicide bomber and pulled him to the ground, forcing him to blow himself up outside the church building. He knew he was giving his life to save the rest of his brothers and sisters inside the church. His wife died. Miraculously, his 3-year-old daughter survived. In the second church, there was the same thing. Two guys came. One guy was shooting. The other guy was trying to climb over the wall to get in the church building. And there was a shot, 18-year-old volunteer security guard, who saw what was happening. He went and grabbed that terrorist and pulled him off the wall, even though the guy said to him, you know, let me go, I'm going to blow myself up. And Assad, the same way, knew what he was doing. He gave his life to sacrifice and save the rest of the church that was there. And Jesus, as I think he said, it wasn't that these are superheroes. They're just normal guys. But God's grace is there for us when we need it. And I'm sure right at that point, it was the Holy Spirit, it was God's grace, giving him courage, giving him strength to do something probably they didn't even think about. They just did it. And so the church is under fire in Pakistan, but the church is also standing by God's power, by God's grace. And where that took place was literally a half a mile from our office. OM has been working in Pakistan for about 40 years. We have 100 local staff, mostly Pakistanis, who are in 6 cities reaching out with the gospel. Actually, a lot of them every day out in the streets sharing the gospel face-to-face to Muslims. And they're not all being killed. So that's the danger of telling a story like I just told you. The pastor who I turned to him and said, has this ever happened to you before? His name was Bashir Gill. He's been a pastor for 50 years. And he said, no, this is the first time this has ever happened in our city, Lahore, where we've ever had this kind of persecution. So Pakistan is a place of tremendous opportunity where we still have a tremendous amount of freedom to share the gospel. And as Keith said, probably the number one thing I'd ask you to do is pray. Maybe you don't know the churches there, but the churches in every major city and throughout that country, and we want to stand with our brothers and sisters. As I mentioned, I've been with OM for about 35 years, primarily working in the Muslim world. I'm married now 33 years of that time. I have two kids. My daughter is 29. I have one granddaughter. They're living in New Berlin. My son, 26, who is currently today in Ethiopia. He's traveling around Uganda, Ethiopia, and Kenya. Typical missionary kid who's got the bug. He's been bit. Part of the bug that bit him wasn't just missions, though. He's pursuing his girlfriend, who's ex there in Uganda right now. So that's part of why he's out there. But he's got tremendous passion. He spent actually the last year based in Beirut with two other guys, and they traveled everywhere from Syria to Iraq to southern Sudan, capturing short stories of how God is at work. And I can give you the link in case you want to be inspired and just see some short two-minute videos about how the Lord is breaking through. So this is his Vimeo page, where you can see some of these. The other place you can look at how the Lord is at work is either one of these places on Vimeo, is Justin Lovett or OM Mina. And you'll just see some amazing stories of how God is working among Syrian refugees in Lebanon and how people are coming to faith in the midst of that terrible tragedy and difficulty. And as I said, you know, my wife and I, we've been working in places like Tajikistan, Afghanistan. If my wife was here today and you asked her, you know, what was it like to live in a Muslim country or when there was a civil war, and actually in those early years, every night we'd hear guns firing, there was hostages being taken, bombs, car bombs were going off randomly. And so, you know, if you ask my wife, well, you know, were you scared? Did you ever want to quit? She wanted to quit every week. We struggled against fear all the time. And so, as Keith is saying, in the midst of this, it's, there's no question, in the midst of that, we sensed and knew God's power, but it was an answer to prayer. And so sometimes we may not think that's doing a lot to say we're going to pray and stand with our brothers and sisters who you may know, missionaries that you're supporting, or some of these people Keith mentioned in North Korea. But a guy named A.G. Gordon said, prayer strikes the winning blow. Service just reaps the spoils. And the story of how much God is at work and behind the scenes in answer to prayer, where none of us will see till we get to heaven. But it is where the battle is being won. And so really seriously invite you to join us. So the other story I just tell you is Iran. And when I say Iran, I don't know what you think. Oh, my goodness, that's probably a place that looks too hard for the gospel under this oppressive Islamic revolution that many of us remember since 1979 and the hostage crisis. But I can tell you this, it's been a biggest surprise for us in the last 30 years that the greatest place of breakthrough spiritually in the entire Muslim world is in Iran today. And we guess there's probably 300,000 or 400,000 Iranian Muslims inside the country who are following Jesus right now. Recently, I should say not just recently, for the last 10 years, Pam and I have been going in and out of Iran. I never thought we'd be getting involved in that country. And that's the danger of saying, Lord, you know, we make that simple prayer, Lord, here am I, use me. And Keith hasn't yet seen the end where this is going to lead him yet, so we'll see. But here am I, use me. And here my wife and I actually have residence visas for Iran now, so we're traveling in and out of there and recruiting and sending missionaries in as well. One of the privileges we've had is to get to know the church under persecution there. And I'll just tell you the story in 2 minutes of Robert. He's one of the pastors downtown Tehran, and I would secretly meet with him at different times, and we try to see how could we help the church there. And he would tell me of how he was being taken in by the secret police for interrogation, trying to get information from him of what you're really doing, or to tell them to close the church and don't let any more of these Muslims to come into the church services. Because if you went there to their church, which I did on a Sunday morning, It was literally standing room only in the whole sanctuary, 80% full of Muslims who were coming there to hear the gospel. And so the government was, of course, upset. And they would come and say, you know, stop having these Muslims come in here and become Christians. My friend Robert said, I said, what did you say to them? He said, well, I would tell them, you know, well, we're actually not making them Christians. They're becoming Christians somehow, and they're coming in because they want to be have biblical teaching. So the government said, well, then you stop teaching them from the Bible. And so Robert said, sorry, I mean, we're pastors, you know. We have to keep teaching them. You can do whatever you want, but we're not going to stop. And they refused to give in to the government pressure, despite all kinds of threats. In fact, the senior pastor of that church in 1994 was killed for standing against the government. They found his body on the side of the road with about 78 stab wounds eventually. And yet, the person who took his place, that was a guy named Brother Hike. His older brother named Edward then had the responsibility to become the senior pastor of that church. And Edward's friends came around and said to him, you know, you ought to leave the country now because they just killed your brother. There's a list of all the other pastors they've said they're going to kill, and you're next at the top of the list. Why don't you just leave now? And Edward went into his office, and this is what he said to us. He locked the door, and he said, I'm not leaving this office until God speaks to me and says what I've got to do. Because there's too many voices, and he was struggling with fear. You know, when you see your older brother murdered like that. And he locked himself in his office, and he fasted and prayed for 3 days. Finally, on the third day, he said he was there kneeling on the ground, and the Holy Spirit whispered this one thought, just as your brother gave glory to me through his death, you're going to give glory to me through your life. And he said he stood up and he literally danced in his office for about an hour because God had given him that, through that promise, the faith that no matter what, the government could not touch him. And for the next 9 years, he fearlessly, in Tehran, stood there and preached the gospel to Muslims. He would have the secret police come in the church service like this, and he would just stop the service and say, hey, you guys, I know who you are. You can leave now. And he would call them out and tell them to leave the church building. God gives grace to us to stand. But I can be the first to tell you that, as Keith said, we're not super saints. So I asked Robert, don't you think you want to leave the country? You know, you're being interrogated. Your own senior pastor was killed. And he said, you know what? Don't pray for us that we leave. Don't pray even that we escape. Don't pray that we don't suffer. Pray simply that we just stand and don't give in to this. Because we're in the midst of the greatest time of breakthrough here in Iran that we've ever even begun to dream of. And we need people who just are going to stay. Now, he did stay for another 5 years. But finally, one day, the police did come to his house about 7 in the morning and then just arrested him and took him into prison and put him in solitary confinement. And then they came with 6 trucks to the church building and emptied it of every Bible and pew and computer and desk or chair, anything that was there, and then left a sign on the front door saying, please don't come back. The church is under renovation. The good thing is, in that context, is to remember that the church is not a building. And all these believers are still there. They're just out in house groups. And Robert was in prison then for another month, and finally he was released, and they gave him the choice, either 5 more years in prison or you can leave the country. At that point, he felt it was time to relocate. So he took his 2 teenage boys, and they moved to Armenia. And we helped facilitate a little bit of their transition. But I just would invite you to say the same prayer that Keith and I have said. It may not be going to, you know, with us to Pakistan or Bangladesh, but you're certainly welcome. If anybody wants to come, we can help you get a ticket to eat pretty easy. Keith, you're going to come. He just hasn't decided when yet. And but seriously, it is a great privilege to go and visit and stand. And you may think, well, what difference would it make if I go visit in one of these countries? But I can tell you, so many times our brothers and sisters have said to us, you know, it meant so much that you actually cared enough and took the time just to be with us just to stand with and pray. And, you know, people will say the greatest ministry you can have if somebody's died isn't to go and preach to them. It's just be with them. It's the ministry of presence and of encouragement, besides the fact you can do some other teaching and training. So I'd just like to invite you to stand with us. And down, as Keith said, down at the table, our table next to Voice of the Martyrs, one of the tools is Iran 30. It's 30 days of prayer for Iran. So every day you can just take one request for 5 minutes, pray strategically for that country. We have a few other things. Accelerate. This is talking about how the gospel is actually accelerating in the Muslim world and how some of the stories, the way God is at work there. And maybe this will be new for you, but I'm going to give you a couple of free books. So if you want to go to that table, just for going there, pick up a couple of free books. One of them is Through Gates of Splendor. Some of you have read this. You know it's the story of the five young men went to the Aka Indians in the 1950s. All of them laid their lives down, sharing the gospel there. And it's a story of how actually the wives continued the ministry and then how the tribe came to faith. And the other is Managing God's Money. Randy Alcorn, probably an author many of you heard of. Actually, it's a very boring title. It should be like How to Strategically Turn the World Upside Down with Your Resources. Okay? It's a much more exciting book than the title says. But just appreciate a few minutes to share with you, and thank you for your participation.
Thank you, Dave. Thank you very much. I'm going to close this in prayer in just a minute. We're a little bit early, but that's okay. It gets long in the day about this time.
Do we have Q&A after that?
Oh, we could, sure. Yeah. Absolutely. Just real quick, I wanted to mention, too, the website for Voice of the Martyrs, if you're interested, is persecution.com. And you can find all sorts of resources and what VOM is doing. You can sign up to receive the free monthly newsletter. You can also sign up down at my table, and I've got a few things down there, too. If you're interested, just come down to the lower lobby. And, again, like Dave said and like we say so many times, the number one thing we ask for is prayer first, and that's what this is really all about. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we'll have time for Q&A if anybody wants to hang around. Heavenly Father, I just want to pray a special prayer now on behalf of this group, that we remember our brothers and sisters who are chained and imprisoned for their faith, and that you would send a special touch of grace. Let our prayers be felt and heard by them. Let them just know right now, wherever they are, whether they're in a Muslim family who's ignoring them because of their faith, man or woman, whether they're in prison, whether their job is being lost or they're having trouble with their work in all these different countries and places. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are there now, standing up. Lord, we pray a special prayer of the very, very dark place of North Korea, where Christians are in concentration camps, living in horrible circumstances, and yet they will not deny the faith. They've taken up their cross. Lord, I just ask that we would be encouraged and emboldened by these stories, and whoever's heart you've laid it on, to also be burdened to just pray, and if so led, interact with Operation Mobilization or Voice of the Martyrs. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If anybody has any questions, he'll repeat the questions so that it gets recorded, but I'm sure you might have some important things to ask.
I might need a couple of quick books.
Sure. Yes, sir, back in the back.
I do a lot.
So the question is, and repeating it here for the recorder, pastors and we call them frontline workers out there who are being persecuted, and you're supporting them from here in the United States. You're interacting with them through social media, Facebook, and you'd like to bring their names to the attention of Voice of the Martyrs or raise the level of awareness for support, possible support, right?
Yes.
I would ask you to either give me your contact information after the meeting, or if you go to persecution.com and send in a request, only that you would like to speak to someone at Voice of the Martyrs directly to see, because they maintain a secret database of names, because they know a lot of these people would be harmed if their names got out. They may already be aware of them. I don't know. So I would either facilitate or have you talk directly to the headquarters, and they're going to be able to take your names and their information and match it up that way.
I'll probably do it through the website, because
okay.
I would address them first if they would want that to happen.
I think that would be best. I would help facilitate that, but if you go to, it's ultimately going to go back to them anyway. Thank you. Thank you for your support. Yes, sir.
Did you say the date was for that post?
The date for the Milwaukee conference is July 30th. And we are praying for a church that seats 800, 900, 1,000 people to open their doors for a day so that we can come in and have that conference this Saturday, July 30th here in Milwaukee. Persecution.com is the website where you'll be able to see that location once it's named. Right now it just says Milwaukee, location to be determined. Thank you.
Anybody have any questions for Pastor Dave?
Any questions at all? Going once.
I have questions. And I'll get over here to ask the question. There was two or three or four pastors who had been in prison, took national attention here in the States. Could you kind of fill us in on those? Saeed, there was one that you knew personally. Yeah, if you could just tell about what happened to those pastors.
Sure. The two of the pastors was Farshid.
Yes, Farshid.
He was arrested on Christmas Day 2010. He was 32 years old, overseeing a group of house churches. And everybody else was released, but he was put in for 5 years. And he just was released, I think, a few weeks before Saeed Abedini, who was also part of that group of Americans who were just released. I guess what I would say is, first of all, it's an answer to prayer, no question. I think that it does reflect an encouraging direction that the Iranian government moved in any way to release these guys. However, the political discussion goes about why it was and how it happened. I think we want to remember, though, there's about 90 other Iranian leaders, though, who are in prison. And there's every week or so they're still being arrested. Most of the time they're released after a week or so. But there's others who've been sentenced to 10 to 20 years. You just don't hear about them because they're not dual citizens, like Saeed. Saeed had an American passport, but there's others none of us have even heard of. But the Lord knows them, and we want to stand with them. I guess what one thing I would say is that, as Keith mentioned in that story about somebody being in prison, the truth is, in the midst of those terrible situations, they'll come out later and say how God was building his church, and he actually started a church in the prison, and that they're reaching and they're sharing their faith. So I think that's the thing we want to pray for believers who are in prison, not just that they're getting out, but that the Lord will use them to stand firm while they're in there. Yeah.
And then could you just repeat where your booth is located and then where yours is?
They're both on the lower lobby on the south side down there near the south doors.
Persecution.com or .org.
There's an outfit that I have contact with called International Christian Concerns. So, again, I don't know affiliation, but I think that might be their website. I'm not sure, but yeah.
Did you have a question?
I type in persecution.com, and maybe it flips automatically. But anyway, persecution, yeah, that's the main thing. Thank you all for coming. I think our time's about up, so enjoy your day.